been coming here for a long time. You know how we say good morning around here? Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a lot better. That's a lot better. It's great to see you guys. If you are a first-time guest with us, my name is Jimmy Britt. I'm the lead pastor. And just want to take a minute as we get started this morning, at least with the message part of the service, just to welcome you, let you know that we're really glad that you're here. Now I have some special people that are here today. I don't want to, I'm not going to do anything to embarrass them, but I want to recognize them. Last week I was proud to show off my aunt and uncle Lucy and Johnny and their boys and their girlfriends. And this week, my uncle Larry and his wife, my aunt Melly, and Alan and Kim. Alan is their son and Kim is Alan's wife. They've come today, and I'm so excited that they're here. Would y'all just stand up, and you don't have to say anything, but just let everybody give you a big hand. Larry, I'm so proud that y'all are here today, and thank you for being here. And thank you, Larry. And if you want to know something about faithfulness and being faithful to a church, there is four faithful people to their church, the Great Ebenezer Baptist Church down in Indian Trail. And they've gone there all my life. And I'm a young guy, only 47. And so as long as I can remember, they've gone there. And my Aunt Melly. Melly, what in the world are they doing for a piano player today? Did you retire from the piano last year? Oh, my gosh. Well, my Aunt Melly played the piano forever and ever at Ebenezer Baptist. And again, they're faithful people, faithful to the Lord, faithful to their family, faithful to the place that they worship. And again, I'm so glad that you're here. If you have your Bible with you, open it up or turn it on and go to the book of Luke. It's the Gospel of Luke. It's in the New Testament. It's the third book in. So you go Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And then chapter 19, this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love to give you one. And so on your way out today, if you'll just go by the information table, there's a stack of Bibles on each end of the information table. Most of them look something like this. The Bibles are free, and we just want to make sure that you have a copy. And so again, make sure you pick one of those up. And also, if you're a first-time guest, make sure you pick up a copy of our book, Unshakable, Standing Strong When Things Go Wrong. So I was listening earlier to the welcome that Donnie gave, and he told you guys that I'm starting a new series today. It's kind of a short series, only three, maybe four Sundays, but the series is called Why? And there's really not a whole lot of explanation in that series. I mean, like, it's hard to look at that title and think, okay, what's the series all about? Well, let me just drill into that for just a minute or two before we start with today's message. On September 13th, we are going to a three worship service format on Sunday mornings, 8:30, 9:45, and 11:15. And we had considered doing this back before Easter. You guys remember you gave us input and that sort of thing. We were going to start the services way back at Easter, but we felt like we had a few systems that needed to be worked out, and we needed a few more leaders in place and more volunteers. So we've been working really hard behind the scenes to make those things happen. And so for weeks now, even several months, we've been talking about what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And I realized maybe two or three weeks ago that perhaps one of the things that we need to understand about the three services, and really not just the three services, but our church in general, is the why of it all. Why do we do what we do? Why do we follow Jesus like we follow Jesus? Why do we look like we look? Why do we sing like we sing? Why do we have coffee in the lobby? Why is the preacher wearing shorts today? Well, why? And so for the next, again, three or four Sundays, we're going to look at some of the, I think some of the foundational passages in the New Testament, and specifically, they are passages from the Gospels, from the life and the teachings of Jesus, and specifically his encounters with other people that really are the foundation for why we follow Jesus and why others should follow Jesus and why we at Rocky River Church do church the way we do church. So the next several weeks, we're going to be understanding the why of who we are and what we do and what we're about. How many of you have heard the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus? Just a show of hands. Okay, a lot of you. See, you guys are a lot smarter than the 9 o'clock crowd. I'm just going to tell you. Don't tell them I said that, though. And if you're in the 9 o'clock crowd and you just came to 10:45, Dad, I'm not really talking about you. I'm talking about the other people that were in there. Because in there, only a few hands went up. But in here, a lot of you guys seem to know the story about Zacchaeus. How about the song? Do you know the song? Okay, not too bad. Not too bad. There is a song that I guess it's a children's song. I learned it in Sunday school at Berry Hill Baptist Church when I was growing up. And we probably sang it a lot at Vacation Bible School too. But I've learned that as the church culture changes, so do the songs. And so do some of the foundational songs that we learn as children. So I asked our worship leaders this week if they would help us sing Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man song. So I want to ask them to come back up on stage for just a minute. You guys thought you were finished with singing, but we're really not, because we're going to sing the Zacchaeus song, because I just wouldn't be doing my job as the pastor here if I didn't make you sing this sometime in your life. So let's stand together, and Kristen, y'all lead us through it twice, okay? So the Zacchaeus song, and if you guys will sing the words right off the screens, if you'll do it well, I'll only make you sing it through twice, okay? Deal? All right, here we go.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today.
Awesome. Good job. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. Thank you. Give yourselves a hand while you're seated. There you go. Great job. Great job. Great job. So if you don't know the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, this is not going to be that tough for you. But if you know the story, for just the next few minutes, I want you to pretend like you don't know the story. I want you to hang with me on the dialogue. I want us to walk this piece by piece, and here's why. Because if you already know the story, you might be thinking, oh yeah, I got that. I'm just going to, you know, take a nap for the next 30 minutes, or I'm going to open up my offering envelope and just draw or something like that. But I don't want you to do that. I want you to stay with me on the dialogue, and let's just walk through and unpack this powerful story. Because listen, while this story does answer the important why questions for how we do church and why we do church the way we do it, there's a powerful message in this passage of Scripture, in this story, in this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus that matters for your life. So before we read and unpack it, let me just offer a word of prayer for us. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to gather up this way in this house, this place that you have provided for us. And thank you for the privilege to be able to go to your word. As someone has said, you are here and you are not silent. What that means is that you are real, you are alive, and you speak to us. And you specifically speak to us through your word. And so I pray that you would do that right now. Give us ears to hear, a mind to comprehend, and a heart to apply the things that you would say to us and teach us here today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And those who agreed said, amen. So if you have your notes out or you have your Bible open, let's just dig in. Everybody ready? Say amen. Here we go. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a good look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for he was going to pass that way. So let's just stop here for just a few minutes. One of the first and most important answers to why we follow Jesus and why we are a church the way we are, it's because people are searching for spiritual truth. People are searching for spiritual truth as much today as maybe any time in the history of human beings. But we know, as we look through the history of man, through anthropology, that men have always been searching for the truth about God. And one of the things that we see in this story between Jesus and Zacchaeus, their encounter, is that Zacchaeus, while he's a lot of things, and we'll unpack some of them, for sure, he is searching for God. A couple things about Jericho, a couple of things about Zacchaeus that you need to know. One, Jericho, back in the first century, it was the place to be if you were a person of money and power. Now, it doesn't look that great today. In fact, we have some pictures. Pictures that I took earlier this year when I was in Jericho. This is what Jericho looks like today. There's another picture. Trevor, we can pull that up. Now, this is not just a few streets over from Main Street. This is the business district. And you can see that it's dirty. There's poverty everywhere. I've been able to go to a lot of places in my life, or a few places internationally. And this experience in Jericho is only about the third time I've ever been a little bit worried for my safety as I've traveled. I think we have another picture. There it is. That's just right around the corner from the other shot that I just showed you. Anyway, I think it's good to sort of have an image in mind of what an area looks like. Well, in Jesus' time, when he was alive here on earth, Jericho was the happening place. It's where everybody wanted to be. And so it makes sense that Zacchaeus would want to live there. Why does that make sense? It makes sense because he is a chief tax collector. Now, to say he's the chief tax collector is more than saying he's just a tax collector. He's the guy in charge of the tax collectors. How many of you like the tax man? Okay, not many of us. This is not a sermon about bashing the IRS, but we don't think a whole lot about the tax man today. But let me tell you something. In first century Palestine, they hated tax collectors. Here's why. The Romans were the dominant government at that time. They ruled over first century Judea, which the Romans would have called Palestine. And as a part of that, they collected taxes. And so the people didn't like that to begin with, and we can kind of understand that. We know that to a degree, government needs taxes. It takes money to run the government. We just don't like that they take so much and what they often spend it on. Well, the Jews had the same problem. They didn't like how much was being taken from them. They didn't like that the Romans were using that money to build a secular city and to continually build an army that was oppressive to them. So they hated the tax collector. But there's another dimension to it, because the Romans were very smart. They didn't send a Roman that was not from an area like Jericho to collect taxes. Instead, they would recruit a local person, in this case, a local Jewish man, who knew the businesses, who knew the people, who was a networker. He knew who had the businesses and what the taxes and what the income really ought to be. So he's an inside guy. And so for that inside guy who was one of them, a Jew, to become a tax collector, to the people, he was a traitor. Because he's working for the Roman government. But on top of that, the part that really just kind of pushed them over the edge, because you could say, well, somebody's got to do this job. But the part that made the job so dirty and grimy and just honestly a scumbag position is that whoever the tax collector was, he could add his own fees on top of the taxes that were to be collected. So let's say the Roman government wanted 15% from every household. That's a published number. Everybody knows what that number is. But when a guy like Zacchaeus comes around collecting taxes, he asks for 25%. And he's not just asking because he's got Roman soldiers there with him. And they're not going to ask but once. Here's the invoices for your taxes. Payment, please. And the people knew that 15% of that was going to go to the Roman government, and the other 10% was going to go to build Zacchaeus' bank account. And so he was stealing from them. He was robbing them, and they hated him. So what's a guy like that doing looking for Jesus? If you know the story, have you ever wondered that? Why is he looking for Jesus? This guy is not on the inside with the religious crowd. They want nothing to do with him. So at first glance, you're thinking this is not a religious thing, but maybe it is. Remember, he's the chief tax collector, which means he's over the other tax collectors. There is another famous tax collector or former tax collector in the Gospels. Remember his name? Matthew. And so at one time, he had been under the leadership of Zacchaeus. But he walked away from his tax booth. And while being a tax collector is a hated position, a hated role, there was a line of people waiting for that job. No, it didn't make you popular in the community, but it made you rich. And just being rich gives you a certain amount of popularity, wouldn't you agree? Why would a man just voluntarily walk away from that? And it's not like he walked away for a better deal. It's not like he walked away for a better job. He didn't leave his tax booth to go back to college. He walked away to follow a rabbi, Rabboni Yeshua, Jesus. What is this all about? What has Matthew found that I haven't found? Zach must have been thinking, like me, he had the world by the tail. He had everything that the world could afford him. But it wasn't enough. So what makes this guy enough? What has he found? What does he have now that I don't have? And so he ran out in the crowd, with the crowd, like everybody else, to see Jesus. And by this time, it's late in Jesus' ministry. He's literally on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. So Jesus, for about 3 years, has been preaching and doing miracles. So there's quite a following. There's a big crowd. And again, Zacchaeus is a part of it. Here's something I want you to see in all this. For Zacchaeus to go out in that crowd in search of Jesus, it was a very courageous thing for him. He's a short guy. Can't see over the people in the crowd. Has to climb up a tree. That's very undignified. The fact that he was running, that's very undignified. But it was a dangerous thing too, because remember, this guy is hated. What does a crowd like to do when there's a hated guy in the midst of them? Bing, bang, boom. Hey, let's bruise this guy up. He may have been taking his life in his own hands just to see Jesus. All because he is searching for truth. He's searching for the meaning of life. Because the stuff doesn't give that. So he's looking for something, or in particular, someone who can fill up this big hole inside of him. So what does that have to do with us? Well, it's a great reminder, again, that there are people all around us, in the communities all around us, our neighbors who live next to us, in any neighborhood that you might live in, who are looking for the meaning of life. They are searching for truth. Now, they don't necessarily know that church is the place to find it, but they're looking for truth. They're searching for truth. They are spiritual seekers. One of the things that you need to know about Rocky River Church, whether you've been here for several years or you're just here today for the very first time, we are a church for spiritual seekers. Now, I realize that for some of you, maybe in the church world, maybe you're a pastor here today, you're a church planter, and you've heard about us, and so you've come to check us out or just worship with us or whatever. You're thinking, oh, seeker sensitive, that's just a buzzword, not around here. Not around here. We're a church that's open to people who don't know what to do with Jesus. We're a church, certainly, where there are lots of believers. I mean, the majority of us have put our faith and trust in Christ, but we have an environment where people who don't know what to do with Jesus just yet can come and kick the tires or ask their spiritual questions. They can come here and be honest about what their doubts and their concerns are. Jesus gave room for people like this. I mean, here it is with Zacchaeus. Do you know why we have a parking team? If Donnie was here, he could tell me exactly. I don't know how many parking spots there are out there, but you can find them, can't you? There's not so many parking spots out there that you can't find one. Or, you know, most of us, we come here every week or pretty close to it. We don't really need somebody to tell us where to park, so why do we have a parking team? For people who are first-time guests today. People who have never been here before. People who are apprehensive about being at church for the first time. And I realize that for some of us, maybe you grew up in church like I did. I feel like I can go to most churches and feel like I'm right at home. But if you're a person who's never been to church or you haven't been to church in years, it takes a lot of courage for a person to make the decision to come to church, let alone walk in the door. I've heard testimonies through the years about people who would drive into the parking lot, circle the parking lot a few times, or sit out in the car and let everybody else go inside, and then they would leave because they were just scared to walk in. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what was going to happen. And so the point of that is that when people drive in on this campus, they come in with fears and doubts and concerns and apprehensions. And we've got a parking team out there that just waves them in and assures them, hey, you're parking in the right spot. That's not the pastor's parking spot, because the pastor around here don't have one. That's not Miss So-and-so's parking spot. It don't have a number on it. As long as it doesn't say handicapped, you're welcome to park there unless you've got a handicap tag. You know why we have coffee on the lobby? It's not because you don't make coffee at home. In fact, we probably ought to talk about that. No, we won't. There's Starbucks. Dunkin' Donuts is coming to Harrisburg. I think we should start a petition for a Krispy Kreme. But, okay, I wondered who was listening, so I know. It's not because you can't stop and get a cup of coffee somewhere else. Karen and I, on our way in, just about every Sunday morning, we go to Bojangles. She likes Bojangles coffee. I'm a blessed man. She loves Bojangles. Anything that starts with Bo's is just, anyway. You can get a cup of coffee. So why coffee in the lobby? Because we have learned as a church what people, like at the Chamber of Commerce, they've known that for years, is that new people can walk in and be amongst a group of strangers, people they've never met, and they feel like they can hide in a crowd if they have a cup of coffee in front of them. Isn't that silly? I don't think so. Maybe. But if it helps break down some of the barriers that seekers feel when they come into our church, I'm all for it. But being a seeker-sensitive church doesn't change one bit what we preach in here on Sundays. You know, if you've been coming here for longer than a week or two, you know I'm not afraid to call sin what it is. You know I'm not afraid to talk about your sins or mine. You know that we have one gospel, just like the scriptures. We teach what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except that he comes by me. That does not change. But we've learned over the years that sometimes the methods have to change. And we do church the way we do church because people are searching for truth. They're searching for Jesus. Let's read a little further. Verse 5. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. So there's Zacchaeus. He's up in a sycamore tree. Ever seen a sycamore tree? Would you like to? Let's take a look at those pictures. Go to the next one. That is a sycamore fig tree in Jericho. Just so that rumor doesn't fester into fact, it's not the Zacchaeus tree. That would make it really, really old. But they have this tree marked off. They call it Zacchaeus tree because it is a sycamore fig tree, and it gives Western Christians coming into Jericho a tree to look at and take a picture and show everybody back home. But that gives you an idea about what the tree would have looked like. One of the reasons that we do church the way we do church, one of the reasons that we follow Jesus the way we follow Jesus, is because every person matters. Every person matters. There's a big crowd following Jesus that day. And I'm sure he was shaking hands. I'm sure he was hugging people. I'm sure he was touching people. He probably knew people in the crowd. But out of all the people in the crowd, he went to the man who is loathed in the community. The least valued citizen of Jericho, Zacchaeus. I mean, lower than the beggars and the bums. Jesus went up to the most hated man in Jericho, looked at him, and called him by name. The words there that are used for looked at him is more than just he noticed him there and said, hey, Zach, how you doing? It's not just a greeting. The words mean that he looked into him. He really saw him for who he is. Not just what he is. Jesus looked beyond what's on the outside of Zacchaeus. He looked past the tax collector and looked inside of the man to see the value that God, Jesus, had created inside of him. He looked into Zacchaeus and didn't just see a scumbag tax collector. He looked at this man and saw the great potential of this man. He looked at Zacchaeus and saw what nobody else around Zacchaeus could see, and that is his value. That's a reason for hope for most of us. Because most of us feel like notorious sinners. And if Jesus can look at this man and see the potential inside of him, then he can do that for any one of us. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. I wonder what the excitement and the joy was in particular. Was it, oh great, I've got spiritual questions I need to ask. I need to get at some truth. Was it, they'll all think I'm something now, won't they? Look who's coming to my apartment. Look who's coming to my condo. Look who's coming to my house. But I think the fact that Dr. Luke uses the word joy, it means that it's really so much more. It's like a relief. It's like in Jesus, he recognizes, yeah, I am valuable. Yes, I am important, but not because of the stuff that I've got. This man, this Jesus, he's not interested in the stuff. He's interested in me. That's his reaction. Now, I want you to listen to the people's reaction. But the people, the crowd, they were displeased. Something I've learned, just give you this in a way of passing. There's always going to be people who are displeased with us. There's always going to be the mutterers. There's always going to be the naysayers. There's always going to be people who take shots. You know, I used to be very critical of these people, but I've realized that really any of us could be a part of this crowd, couldn't we? Because if you think about it, it doesn't make sense. They have to be thinking to themselves, of all the good people in this crowd, why does he want to go spend time with this guy? Why would Jesus want to hang out with a notorious sinner? What's Jesus thinking? Why would he do this? And so they grumbled and they complained. But meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. That's what the law of Moses required. If you intentionally cheated someone and you knew that you cheated them out of 10 bucks, you had to go give them the 10 bucks that you stole from them, give them another 10 bucks, and then half again times that much more. So here's your 10 bucks, here's another 10 bucks, and here's another 5 bucks to go on top of that. But if you were such a cheat that you couldn't even remember how much you have stolen from other people, you had to repay them back four times what you've stolen. He doesn't even argue with it. He just does it. Why? It's because when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, and he's a follower of Jesus here, he doesn't call Jesus Rabboni. He calls him Lord. So somewhere during that meal, he's become a follower. Not just a seeker, but a follower. And now he's living like it. What if he hadn't have done this? What if he hadn't have made the old wrongs right? What if he would have come out of his house that day and said, "Man, whoo, I'm glad I got all this stuff before I started following Jesus. Whoo. Sorry for all that, guys. I'm sorry for everything I stole, but I'm glad I've got it. It's all's well that ends well, right? So let's just move forward. Forget all that I've stolen from you in the past." I mean, what would his testimony mean then? Nothing. But what does it look like now as this little man who is described as little, not just in being short, but small in every way, small in his virtues, his character, his understanding about money, God, faith, all of it. Now this small man has become the biggest man in the community. How big a person do you have to be to knock on a poor man's door that you've stolen from and say, "Here's four times what I've taken from you. I was wrong. I'm sorry." And that's powerful, isn't it? I want us to be that kind of church. You know, that makes old wrongs right as much as possible. I mean, really and truly, there are some of us in here who are trying to follow Jesus, and we can't really follow Jesus the way we know we should because you got a problem with your mama that you could work out if you just called her and said, "I'm sorry." It's because you've got a problem with your brother. Maybe it's not a new problem, it's an old problem, but you could make things right if you were just not man enough or not woman enough, but Christian enough to just call and say, "I'm sorry." Even if you're not the one that started it, even if part of the fault is on them, what kind of impact could it make on your family if you were the one that Jesus up and said, "I'm sorry"? Verse 9, Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today." Not just to Zacchaeus, but to the home. Men, I want you to listen. I'm just giving you this for free. I've got to sit really quick if we're going to finish here. Your faith in Jesus could bring salvation to your home. I grew up pulling for the Washington Redskins. Anybody else in here a Skins fan? I say anybody else. I'm really not a Skins fan. I don't like the Skins. I don't like them anymore. The day we got the Carolina Panthers, Dan, I don't mind telling you, I dropped the Redskins. Donnie thinks I'm the biggest traitor ever because but I didn't grow up in Washington. I grew up in Charlotte. When we got the Carolina Panthers, I dropped the Skins, and I pulled for the Panthers. You know why? That's how my dad is. I pulled for the Tar Heels. You know why I pulled for the Tar Heels? I didn't go to the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. Neither did my daddy. But my daddy grew up pulling for the Tar Heels. I pulled for the Tar Heels. For a long time, I voted for my political party because that's who my daddy voted for. Men, it's pretty much the same way in your house. If you're for Jesus, your kids will be for Jesus. Zacchaeus was for Jesus, and Jesus was able to proclaim, salvation has come to your home, this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son, a true son of Abraham. One of the things that a church ought to be is a place where people can belong and believe. My favorite pastor always has been, always will be, my Grandpa Simpson. My mama's daddy, my Uncle Larry is my mom's oldest sibling. He's the oldest child in the family. And when I was growing up, the way a person belonged to a church is they believe first. I can see him standing at the front of the altar at the end of a service, receiving people who wanted to come and join the church. And before you could be a part of the church and be a part of the things that were really going on there, you had to be a believer first. One of the things that's changed so much in the years when my grandpa was my age and a pastor, and where things are right now, is that usually people need to belong somewhere before they believe. You know why? They don't just take the Christian witness for what it is anymore. Why? Because we've ruined that. It's not because people are any worse than they ever have been. It's not because people are less smart today. It's not because they're not looking for Jesus and truth today any more than they ever have. It's because, really, for a lot of our existence, we've done a terrible job of living like Jesus in the community. So very often, people want to come around and belong to a place and see a group of people that are real, that are raw, but really do love Jesus, to make sure this whole Christianity thing is what we preach, that we practice what we preach, and then they believe. That's why on our parking team, you don't have to be a Christian to serve on the parking team. You do to be a leader, but not to participate. You guys have met our parking team. And some of those guys are barely saved, right? My favorite team, Abraham, I'm kidding. People need a place to belong. And then verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's the core verse in the whole Gospel of Luke. And the core verse of who Jesus was and what he did and who he is today, that's his mission statement right there. And his mission statement ought to be our mission statement. On September 13th, we're going to start a series that we called A Game Plan for Life. It's not a coincidence that September 13th is on opening day in the NFL. I mean the real opening day, Alan, not preseason. I mean when it really counts. And all those teams going out in the NFL, they'll all have a game plan. You need a game plan. One of the big ideas in this whole series is discovering your purpose in life. And I'm going to go ahead and just get rid of all mystery about what that is. Because some of you are asking that. You've asked me in emails. You've asked me through text or conversations that we've had around the church. Jimmy, what is my purpose? What should I do with my life? You should do with your life what I try to do with my life, what I'm telling my kids to do with their lives. God created you to have a relationship with you. And he created a purpose in you that is to point other people to Jesus. God created you to love you. And let me tell you something. That is not an easy thing for most of us to come to terms with. It's because when we look at the cross, most of us don't see love. We think about a God who just had to kick the dirt out of somebody. So if it's not going to be you and me, may as well be Jesus. But that cross is there because, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God created you to love you, to have a relationship with him. And when you have that relationship with him, the rest of your life, whether you're a police officer or a fireman, a nurse or a stay-at-home mom, a doctor, a lawyer, a Panthers fan or Redskins fan, your purpose is to point other people to Jesus. Period. Period. That means that when you wake up tomorrow, and if you're a follower of Jesus, your job is not to be a salesman. Now, while you're there, you ought to be the best salesman you could be, but everything that you do on that sales job ought to be to point people toward Jesus. Whether you're preaching Jesus or not, you ought to be living like Jesus. People ought to be able to look at your life as a fireman, as a baker, as a farmer, whatever you do, and say, there's something different about that person. Enough to make them want to know. And we preach that because that's the kind of church that we want to become, because our mission is the same as Jesus' mission. To seek and to see the lost saved. Let's stand together for prayer. If you would, just bow your head and close your eyes. When Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today, that's not him saying, I'm coming to your house today as an uninvited guest. That's Jesus saying, I'm willing to come to your home today. It's really an invitation, not unlike the invitation that Jesus gives in Revelation 3:20, behold, which means listen, listen. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And if you'll open the door, I will come in and we will fellowship together. That means we'll have a relationship together. Zacchaeus is a person in the Bible, not a character, a real life person. And the invitation he gave to Zacchaeus all those years ago is the same invitation that he would give to you today. I must come into your house today. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you'll just open up your heart to me, I'll come into your heart and your life. And I'll give you meaning and value and purpose. I'll give you direction. I'll fill you with my spirit, give you courage for living. I'll give you a purpose for living here and a home in heaven. Is he knocking at the door of your heart today? If he is, then would you open the door? And you can do that with a simple prayer that we'll pray right now together. You don't have to pray these words out loud. You can pray them in your heart, in your mind. And our God is the God who searches hearts and minds, and He will hear you when you pray. And just say something like this. Just say, God, today I'm crossing the line from unbelief to belief. Maybe you would say, the reason, God, that I'm in this crowd today is because I'm searching for truth. I'm searching for something real. I'm searching for something to fill up this empty spot inside of me. And I understand today that that something is really someone, and it's Jesus who is the Christ. So now just say, Jesus, in the best way I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Just tell him that. Now say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me, maybe when other people didn't. Thank you for caring about notorious sinners. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit to give me courage and power to live for you from this day and for the rest of my life. Jesus, it's in your great name that we pray. And those who agreed said, amen. Listen, before we sing this song, and our worship team is going to dismiss us from the stage today, I want to ask you that if you put your faith and trust in Christ today, if you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart and your life, let us know that. And the way to let us know that is just take the connection card that Donnie talked about at the beginning of the service, and then make sure that we've got your name on there and a way to contact you, either email or a phone number. And on the front of the card or on the back of the card, doesn't matter, just write a B on there. That B means that you're believing in Jesus today. When you leave after we sing together, there'll be ushers at each of the exits. They'll have receiving baskets for you to give your tithes and offerings. But make sure you drop that connection card in there so that we can call you this week or make contact with you and help you with your next steps in this important journey of following Jesus. Will you do that? Make sure you do it. It's very, very important. Don't forget that if you don't have a Bible of your own, pick one up. You don't have to ask, hey, are these the free Bibles? If they are on that table, they're free. And you don't have to stop and talk to anyone, but you're welcome to stop and talk to someone there. If you have questions about the church or you just need someone to pray with you, that's what we're here for. Let's sing now a great song. It's an older song, kind of, but it's a very powerful song. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's sing it, and then we'll be dismissed. Feel like it's been a good day at Rocky River Church? Man, that's not much of a clap. My aunt and uncle are here. Guys, don't embarrass me. All right, that's for the church. Can you give the Lord a hand? All right. I love you guys, but let me tell you this. More importantly than that, Jesus loves you. He loves you no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done in life, no matter how long you've been doing it, and no matter what's been done to you. So go away from here today with Jesus, the one who loves you. God bless you. Let's sing.